You're listening to the Island Church Podcast. If you'd like more information or to donate to this ministry, visit islandchurch.tv.
Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day. It is a privilege for me to stand here and to share what the Lord has laid on my heart. And I just want to say thank you to my husband, Fred, for trusting me to stand here and to share from my heart. That's kind of a big thing for a guy to do. You know, I've got the mic, so no. So thank you so much for that, babe. I just want to pray before I get started. Father, you are so, so, so good. And I just come to you in Jesus, my Lord's name. And I ask that you would fill me, and that you would impart your message and your heart to the people that are here today. Open us up to receive what you have for us, and I just thank you for your word, the treasure and the gift that it is, and we commit this time that we have together to you. I pray a blessing on every mom that's here, Lord. Give her a joyful day. Give her a peaceful day. Give her a good day, Lord, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, whenever I was praying about this message, actually, I was praying just for direction, kind of for like the minute for women's ministry, because I head up women's ministry here, and I was just like, I heard somebody say, they're like, I always pray, and I say, God, give me a word for this year, and I was like, I don't do that. I'm not really even a resolutions person, but I was like, that sounds like a good idea, so I was just praying. I was like, Lord, what, do you have a word? Do you have something for this year? And the Lord gave me the word legacy. And I was thinking about it. I was like, okay, so my mom this summer is going to be turning 80, and Fred's mom turned 88 yesterday. And I think when your parents get to be kind of a certain age, you start to think about just the longevity of life and the impact that you have on the generations, you know, to follow and all of those things. And Fred and I, he was saying, we've been married almost 37 years. We've been in ministry a long time. And the Lord's just been laying on my heart this next generation, you know, and empowering them and passing the baton to them and equipping them to step up and serve and in the kingdom. So the word legacy is the word that God had laid on my heart and also for today, for the message for today. But leaving a legacy requires something. It requires living a life that sets up the next generation for victory. You know, we have beautiful white sand, sugar sand beaches here in Orange Beach, and volleyball teams come from all over the states to come and have their sand volleyball tournaments on our wonderful sand. And they get here and they're like, you know, they stick their feet in. They're like, this is amazing. This is so much better than California or wherever. So whenever a volleyball player is playing, I'm not really a sports person. My husband is the sports fanatic. But I played volleyball in PE in high school. But one of the things I know about volleyball is the set. You know, you set the ball, you just loft the ball up, and then somebody else comes and they just spike it. And that's kind of how we're to live our life. We're to set it up so that the next generation can come along and have victory and win. But we're the ones that we're setting it up for them to make it and to have victory in their life. So living intentionally to influence the world after you leave is called living a legacy. It's living intentionally. So one thing I love about the Bible, we're going to look at some people in the Bible. The Bible is full of people, just regular people, people like us. They lived in a different day and age, but their lives and their stories are in here so that we can learn, so that we can grow, and we can just follow after and learn from these people that are written about in the Scripture. And so I just want to talk about three people, and they're from the book of 2 Timothy, and it's chapter 1, and it's in verse 5. Now, here we have the Apostle Paul. He's in prison, and he's kind of reminiscing. I mean, he's in prison, so he has time to think. He has time to reminisce, and he's writing a letter to this young man. His name is Timothy, and obviously, when he writes this, Paul is intimately familiar with Timothy's family because he says this in verse 5. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So here we have three people, three generations that Paul is talking about. And he starts with his grandmother Lois. Lois, I looked up the word. Lois means lion, beautiful, and no man. So I'm like, well, okay, I don't know if she was beautiful, and I don't know if her personality was like a lion, but there is no man mentioned here. So I'm assuming at this stage in her life, she's single. She's either widowed or divorced. I don't know, but she's a single woman. But the descriptor here for her is that she is a woman who has sincere faith. And sincere here means without hypocrisy. It's the real deal. Lois was the real deal. She was the same everywhere. She didn't put on her spirituality. She was real. She had sincere faith. She was a devout Jewish woman who became a follower of Jesus Christ. And that says something to me about her. Because if she was a devout Jewish woman, she had all the she lived by the traditions, she knew the scriptures, all of this. But when the gospel came, she was a person who was a truth seeker. She wasn't just a traditionalist. She wasn't just staying in her comfort zone. She wanted truth. And so she was a truth seeker. She was open. And that's what I want to be. You know, I've always said I want to believe what I believe with all of my heart until I find out I'm wrong. You know, seriously, if you are a truth seeker and anywhere you start, I believe if you continue to follow after truth, you find Jesus because he is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Lois was a truth seeker because she went from being a Jewish woman to being a believer in Jesus Christ. So then we have her daughter Eunice. Eunice is the second generation here. Eunice's name, it's Greek, and it means good victory. It's where we get our word Nike, Eunice. So if you're looking for a name and you want an athletic daughter, you could name her Eunice. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, so her name is Eunice. She is the daughter of Lois. She's the mother of Timothy. And she is also a very devout Jewess. And she's married to a Greek man. Now, that tells me something about her. She's married to a Greek man. She has a Greek name. They live in a town called Lystra. And Lystra is a part of the Greco-Roman Empire. It's full of Jewish people, and it's full of Greeks. So this is a very multicultural community, and she ends up, as a Jewish woman, marrying a Greek man. But it also is described of her that she has sincere faith. She has the real deal. She has faith, and just think about this. She has faith that's worthy of being emulated. When your kids see your life, do they want what you have? That's the kind of faith I want to have. I want it to be real. I want them to see it in my daily life so that when there is no question that God is real and he moves and he answers prayer. That's the kind of faith that she had. But Eunice, I would describe as being a solo. Her mom was a single, but Eunice is a solo. And what I mean by a solo is the woman that comes to church, but her husband doesn't come with her. And some of you men are in the same state. She's raising her son in the Jewish traditions, but she doesn't have a husband who shares her philosophy. So there's challenges in her home. There's probably challenges with parenting decisions. There's challenges, there's the struggle in her to honor her husband and honor her God. This is Eunice. She's a solo. And there's a lot of people who come to church by themselves. They have a husband, they're not single, but they have those challenges of having that dual philosophy in their home. And then we have Timothy, or Timotheus in the Greek. Timothy has a Greek name, but I love this. I think his mom had something to do with naming him. Probably dad and mom got together. It's Greek, but his name means honoring God. So she's able to name her son a Greek name because his dad is Greek, but his name means to honor God. So he is dedicated to the Lord from the get-go, and that's Eunice is doing. So Timothy is a third generation of Jewish descent. There may be others in the past, but these are the ones that we're looking at. He's biracial. He has a Greek father and a Jewish mother. He's also, and I think very importantly, bicultural. Timothy understands the Greek philosophy, and he understands the Jewish traditions. So he is a bicultural in his home. He is aware of more than one culture, and he's very knowledgeable about those cultures. And I think he represents our generation today. I will say this. This is a young man that we're talking about. This is a young man that Paul is writing to. He's probably, scholars think, maybe around 21 years old when he's receiving this letter. And it says in 1 Timothy 4:12, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." So we see here that Timothy is a young man who is sincere in his faith in an atmosphere where there are dual philosophies all around him. Our kids in this generation, the world's philosophy is coming at them. Boom, boom, boom. YouTube, Facebook, television, commercials, you name it, their phones, their computers, all of it is coming at them with the world's philosophy. If we do not give them God's principles, they're going to get swept away. They've got to have God. They've got to have that foundation of God's principles, and so that they will be like Timothy, young people who have sincere faith. So how did it happen? How did Timothy, come to be this person that Paul is writing to? And I want to look a little bit at the backstory. I love the backstory. It sounds like I love the back. Yeah, never mind. anybody watched the TV show Lost years ago? Lost. I'm a sci-fi fan. I like sci-fi. And the thing I loved about Lost was that it was one of the first shows that gave you the backstory of all the characters. It's these people, there's a plane crash, they land on an island, and they kind of have to start a society all over. And it's you kind of see, you know, who raises up in leadership and kind of the roles that they all take. But each, you know, show will go back and give you a backstory of one of the characters. So this is their backstory. This is kind of where the gospel comes to the community where Lois, Eunice, and Timothy are impacted. And it's in Acts chapter 14 and verse 8, starting with verse 8. And I'll just read it. It says, "In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame." Now, before that, let me back up to the backstory. Paul and Barnabas are traveling around the Apostle Paul to the then known world, and they are sharing the gospel, and they go from town to town, and they go to the synagogues, to the Jewish synagogues. And they sit down with the Jewish people, and they say, here's the prophecy, and here's how it was fulfilled. Jesus is the Messiah. So they're showing them scripture, and they're proving to the Jewish people through scripture that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, the Jews didn't like this, and there's a lot of rejection. There's a lot of persecution. So finally, they're like, okay, well, the Gentiles seem open to this message, so we're going to start sharing it with the Gentiles and any of the Jewish people who will listen. Well, they go to a town called Iconium, and the Jewish leaders turn everybody against them, and they hear about the plot that they're going to try to stone them. So they leave Iconium, and they get over to Lystra, and here's what happens. So in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let nations go their own way, yet he was not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, the town they just were in, won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. So they go from wanting to worship him to wanting to kill him. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where they had threatened and tried to kill them, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So, and then they went on to the next town. So they go, miraculous things happen. They, turn this, everyone in the city knew what happened. This was not some small happening in someone's living room. This was in the main, out in the city square. This is happening, and everyone is talking about it, and somewhere in the midst of that miracle, a grandma and a mom and a son come to know Jesus. They get saved. You know, we pray for miracles to happen. I've got a wonderful group of ladies. We're open. Anyone can come. That meet here every Tuesday morning at 8 o'clock. And we worship, we have time for worship, and then we come together and we pray for our church. We pray for all y'all. We pray for everybody. We pray for healings. We pray for freedom. We pray for marriages to be put back together. We pray for the ministries of the church. We just pray for God to show up and God to bless and God to provide for his people. And the great thing, one of the best things about being married to a pastor, being a pastor's wife, is I get to hear answers to prayer. I get to hear people's stories. I get to hear what God is doing in people's lives. And it's amazing. And I just want to say, God is moving. God is so moving. He's answering prayers. We're seeing miracles. And he's alive. He's real. And he's so good. But when God shows up, he changes lives. You know, it's not just about the miracle. It's about bringing people into a relationship with him. And so this is what happened with this family. And this is what happened to the generations to come because God showed up in the miraculous. So then Paul and Barnabas, after they leave that community, they keep traveling. And finally, they get to the point where they start to go back around and visit the churches that they've planted to check on them, to see how they're doing. So this is a few years later. Paul and Barnabas have parted ways, and now Paul is traveling with a guy named Silas, and he ends up back in Lystra. So in Acts chapter 16, I'm just going to read a couple verses here to tell you where Timothy comes into the picture. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So two things that I want to pull out about Timothy here. One is, we know he's a young man, but that doesn't make a difference. He's a young man, but he is respected by the other believers that are in that area. So he's been faithful, and he's walked the walk, and he has their respect. And also, Timothy was willing to make a sacrifice, to do a thing that was required of him in order to be able to minister to the Jewish people because he was Greek. Here were these brand new people. They've been raised in Jewish traditions. And I'll just say this about myself. When I came to know Jesus, my inside changed, my heart changed, but some of my thinking and some of my philosophy, my belief system hadn't completely changed. And so for me, I got saved as a teenager, and so I've been walking with the Lord a long time, but I've been in process the whole way, you know? And sometimes God will show me something and it'll be like, oh, why did I think that, you know? So I'm in process. I'm constantly changing. And that's the wonderful thing about God is that even if we're hanging on to like religious rules that aren't actually necessary, God is patient. He is loving. And little by little, he frees us up and he brings us into truth if that's what we're looking for. And so that's kind of what Timothy was willing to do, something that wasn't necessary, but he did it so that he could help these people who were coming along in their faith, who were letting go of some of those traditions they'd grown up with and embracing the truth of Jesus Christ. So how did Timothy get to this point? How did Timothy, as a young man, become this person that was entrusted to go and take the gospel around the world? Well, it didn't happen by accident. See, leaving a legacy requires intentionality. And there was a single mom, a single grandma, and a solo mom who were very intentional with their upbringing of Timothy. And I want to take you to 2 Timothy 3, and starting with verse 10, and let's look at what Paul has to say to him and what was the foundation of Timothy's life. So once again, Paul is in prison. He's writing this letter. He's thinking about Timothy, and he says, "You, Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, and sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those whom you learned it, and how from infancy, get that, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." He was trained up from infancy by a single mother and a mom married to an unbeliever. You could say the cards were stacked against him. But these women were devout, they were diligent, and they were real in their faith. They were very intentional about the upbringing of Timothy. From infancy, it says, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So we're going to talk a little about the Word of God and parenting. The Word of God is good for, number one, making you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's right there in verse 15. It is good for making you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know what? If we plant the Word of God from infancy, we're talking nursery, toddlers, preschool, kids' church, okay, right now media, all right, we've given you a tool. When you start them young, their hearts are going to be soft. They're going to be ready. They're going to be open so that when they get old enough to get it, to really understand what Jesus is all about, it's going to make sense to them. They're going to go, yes, absolutely. Yeah, Jesus, I want you in my life, because that preparing has taken place. And that's how it was with Timothy. From infancy, he had the Scripture in him. So I want to encourage you, if you are like, I have nowhere to start, I don't even know where to begin, come, bring your kids to church, but do these kind of things at homes. We are going to help you with that. Also, the Word of God is good for teaching. It's good for teaching. Our kids, this next generation, we all need to have a really strong Christian worldview. Our worldview must be based on the Word of God. That is our only firm foundation. everything else is shifting sand. It's changing, changing, changing. If we want to be solid and steady and steadfast in our faith, we have got to have our worldview based on God's word. So that's where teaching comes in, teaching our kids. If we don't teach them, someone else will. It's not a dormant situation. If we don't take up the mantle and teach them, somebody else will. The third thing that the word of God is good for, and it says right here in scripture, in the list there, rebuking. Whew, that's a harsh word. Rebuking. It sounds so religious. No, rebuking, okay? It's getting their attention. It's being willing to confront wrong behavior. It's discipline. It's consequences. It's immediate consequences. It's part of training our kids to be responsible adults. And let me say, if we don't do that, it's not I'm rebuking you because I love yelling. You know, I'm saying this is purposeful. This is intentional. But if we don't do it, later on, a 12-step program will. We need to correct and help them to understand now that there are consequences for wrong behavior. We need to help them in rebuking. You've got the word of God to help you to say, this is what is right, and here is what is wrong. The next thing is correcting. I would like to call it course correcting. To course correct. It's when you start to slightly get off. You know, you're just a little bit off, but then the farther you go, the farther off you get. Okay, when you're, as a parent, when you are in the scriptures, you have discernment, and you notice those things in your kids. You notice when they start to get off in their attitude. You notice when their friendships are off. You notice when their hobbies become addictions. You know, there's a million things that if we are attentive in parenting. We go, wait a minute, they're starting to get off course. Bring them back. And I want to say to you, talk to your kids, don't talk at your kids. Talk to them. If you talk to them, they open up and they receive what you have to say. But if you're just talking at them, whoop, the wall goes up. So correcting or course correcting, the word is so good for that. It will give you the strategies to your child's heart. The word of God will give you the keys and the strategies to your child's heart. Number 5, it's good for training in righteousness. Okay, training in righteousness. I love this. The Bible has so much more to say about how to live than how not to live. And the word can help you to train your kids how to live right, how to treat others, how to be honest, to be generous, to be kind, to prefer others, to not be self-centered, to be modest, to pray, to bless others, to stand up for the weak. And that's just the beginning of the list of all the ways for us as people to live right. And the Bible spells it out for us and helps us to teach them how to live right. The last one is equipping for every good work. The word of God is good for equipping others for every good work. The word of God is like a sharpened tool. I was here this weekend, and a bunch of guys came and volunteered and put up our lovely shiplap wall, 2 of them, and out there in the foyer. And one of the guys, one of them was talking about how we're going to do this, and the other one was like, hey, I've got a sharp saw. And I was like, you know what? That's a good thing. You know, it's one thing to have a saw. It's another thing to have a sharpened saw. And the word of God is a sharpened tool. It's a usable tool. It's something that really actually works in the moment. So we need to equip this next generation for every good work. And let me tell you a great scripture. It's in Ephesians 2:10. It says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's our kids. God has destiny. He has a good work planned for our kids, and we're the ones to help them walk in that plan, walk in their destiny, because God has created them for good works. And the word of God helps us to show them what those are and equip them for those good works. So whatever stage you're in, you know, God can use you. It's not too late. Let's just say that. Say you have teenagers. Say you have kids in preschool. It's or in grade school or whatever. It's not too late to start. You know, Timothy was equipped at a young age to serve God. He traveled as an evangelist. He brought encouragement and direction to pastors. He carried letters from Paul to the churches. He pastored the church in Ephesus. And let me tell you something. The church in Ephesus was full of Gentiles and Jews. God had prepared him in his home what looked like could have been diversity. God was using for the purpose that he had for him. Ultimately, he got it, and he could pastor a church full of Gentiles and Jewish believers and bring unity and have understanding. So don't think, you might think things look bad right now, but if you are faithful in what the Lord has given you, who knows what God has for this next generation. Timothy died at the age around 80, and he died running into a mob of people who were being offensive to God, and he couldn't take it, and he ran out to the mob, into the mob trying to stop them, and they killed him. He lived this long, fruitful, faithful life. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know what? Our kids will be our greatest battle, or they'll be our greatest victory. Now, I'm not saying that there won't be a battle for every single parent here. There's always some kind of a battle. You battle in prayer. You battle for their safety. You battle for your kids. But let me tell you, they can be our greatest victory. So what will be our legacy? Let God call us sincere in our faith. It starts with that. Sincere in our faith. Let him equip us with his word to pass it on to these kids, to pass it on to this next generation, and let them be mighty in the kingdom. The day and age that Timothy lived in is not so different than the day and age that we live. But our God is big. He is mighty, and he is able to do something great if we yield to him.
Thanks for listening to the Island Church Podcast. For more information, visit islandchurch.tv.